of God, we give thee thanks for the marvel of thy grace, for this great opportunity that is granted to us. And may we abound in thanksgiving, may we abound in obedience to thy revealed will, and forbid that we should ever be overcome by the great archenemy, by the deceit of this world, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But do thou grant that we may be able to persevere in our undertakings, persevere in our devotion to thy will, and persevere in the bringing forth of fruit that will be to thy glory. And do thou enable us to measure the whole of time in the perspective of eternity. For Jesus' sake, amen.
I think I have begun to build that fourth position of our discussion about the inspiration of the promise. And of course the promise, I said, is that of everlasting life. And that is an inference to be drawn from the tree of life. The tree of life did have relevance in this administration, because God, in the midst of the garden, and after expulsion, after Adam's sin, he was expelled, so that he would not have access to the tree of life. Now, symbolic of eternal life is implied in the very designation, the tree of life. And furthermore, it is then borrowed in what he said in Genesis 3:22 and 23, that he could fold his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. So whatever is the bearing of that statement upon Adam's expulsion from the garden, surely means that the tree signifies eternal life in some way or other. Now there is confirmation derived from the allusions to the tree of life in the New Testament, Revelation 22, verses 2 and 14. And also there are those other considerations that are derived from the analogy that obtains between Christ and Adam, between Adam and Christ. And we would, for these reasons, be justified in inferring from Genesis 2:17 that if man had obeyed the will of God, he would have attained to life that would be the antithesis of death, and therefore life which death could never invade. We need not suppose, however, that Adam was fully aware. We need not suppose that he was fully aware of all that was involved in the tree of life. We just suppose that Adam knew that the promise of everlasting life was attached to his perseverance.
attached to his obedience. All that we are observing now is simply that in the plan of God, there was provision for the attainment of everlasting life. Through this administration, it may be that Genesis 3:22 implies that there was a disposition on the part of Adam to partake sacrilegiously of the tree of life. A disposition on his part to partake sacrilegiously, lest he could force his hand and take also of the tree of life. But we need not assume, that that was the disposition on the part of Adam. Because this statement, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, would be applicable. Even if there was some unwitting eating on the part of Adam of that which could have had no beneficial significance for him after he profited that which it signified and symbolized. This statement of Genesis 3:22 would have been quite applicable even if Adam somewhat unwittingly took of the tree, when that which it signified and symbolized had no further beneficial significance for him. It is quite common in systematic theology to appeal in this discussion to such texts as Leviticus 18:5. And quoted in Romans 10:5, Galatians 3:12, to the effect that the man that doeth these things shall live in them or by them. In systematic theology, these texts are often appealed to support this doctrine in which we are now dealing. namely the principle that the man that doeth these things shall live in them or by them. Personally, this is only my personal attribution, I do not believe these texts support the doctrine that in the Adamic administration there was provision for the attainment of eternal life, and that there was in the tree of life the promise of such life. These texts do not really bring us any further than that which we dealt with earlier, namely that where there is righteousness, there will be the corresponding justification and the corresponding life. In the Adamic administration, we are dealing with a gracious provision and we are not dealing in this administration with the principle of justice or equity, but where there is obedience to the full extent of divine command, there will be the corresponding justification and life. They were not dealing with that principle of equity. Consequently, we must dissociate from the Adamic administration every notion of meritorious earning. And hence, we must guard in our construction of this economy. I say we must guard in our construction of this economy, we must guard jealously against the notion of pure legality that the Adamic administration was entirely a matter of reward according to what? Not concentrated obedience that Adam could have rendered to the redeemed will of God. Exemplified particularly in obedience to a specific text, could never have earned promise of eternal life, could not possibly have done. If there was in this administration provision for eternal life, that is, for confirmation
in blessed name. All together, for God's grace, such a reward should have been attached to Adam's obedience. All together of grace, that such a reward should have been attached to Adam's obedience. Now in these texts, the man that doeth these things shall live in them, live by them. Do not get us any further. Do not get us any further than to say the principle of equity and do not benefit the principle of grace. It is true that if Adam had persevered in his obedience, and had come to the knowledge of the information, in confirmed holiness and blessedness, he could claim the fulfillment of God's promise but remember never on the basis of that glorious earning. Only on the basis of God's faithfulness to the promise. Only on the basis of God's faithfulness to his promise. God is better to be old faithfulness, as the Puritan theologians teach. He is better to his own faithfulness. But he was in fulfilling the promise of grace. He is not fulfilling a debt. Not fulfilling a debt or paying a debt which he owes to man on account of his obedience. Now, further points in connection. Is somebody going to ask a question?
Not on the basis of need to bear.
The person?
Not on the basis of bear fight.
There's another point that we have to raise in connection with this subdivision, and that is the relation that the tree of life will sustain you to. The reward of God's grace, what relation would it sustain to the life which it signifies and symbolizes? What? Well,
I think that on all accounts, we would simply have to conclude that in the Adamic administration, it would have served a purpose similar to that which the sacraments perform in the economies of current grace. Sacraments perform in economies of current grace. Circumcision and the Passover under the Old Testament, and baptism of the Lord's Supper under the New. That is, that the tree of life would have been the sign and seal of the life to which man would have attained through successful knowledge, sign and seal. We can see the reason for Adam's expulsion from access to the tree of life. For it would have been a violation of the order God instituted. A man forsake of that tree once he had spotted it, that which it symbolized was sealed. Now, the last point is the next one. What can be the meaning of Genesis 3, 22, and 33? And that they also would the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's difficult. Eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God thrust him forth from the garden. And this glory counter to everything that has been saying up to this point. It would have been sacrilege. Sacrilege from Adam. He deliberately to partake of the tree of life after he had forfeited it. That we should symbolize. And it would have been a violation of the divine order if man, as Adam, had casually and perhaps unwittingly partaken of the tree of life after he had forfeited it. Any right to its use. And how on earth would this be associated with me? And live forever.
What would you expect here?
That is what you would expect, isn't it, Dr. Kim?
And eat and die for it.
Eat and confirm himself in his death. As people fold his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and secure for himself confirmation in his doom. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from his
Is that what you would expect?
Well, you don't elicit an expression, but as far as me,
that's exactly what you would expect it.
What? And yet, this is what you have, isn't it? Any
textual evidence whatsoever? Ground for this interpretation.
Even so, what first blessed you very far ahead.
Study, you'll find some
reasonable ground for this interpretation. And I think we can take our key to the interpretation of this passage from our interpretation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You remember that I said the most terrible interpretation of the significance of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, would apply to either alternative of the probation choice. Knowledge of good and evil could describe either of them. There are radical diversity in respect of the content and consequences. Knowledge of good and evil, radical diversity. But nevertheless, that way does serve for either alternative. And I think I tried to show you that on the basis of the analogy of Scripture and on the basis of the various considerations belonging to this administration, that is the necessary interpretation. Now, applying that same pattern to the interpretation of the tree of life. We may say that the tree of life likewise had a double reference. A double reference. If the probation had been successful, he would have attained to indefectible life. And the tree would have been the sign and seal of that possession. The sign, however, is after forfeiting that life, that it he would have partaken of the tree. The tree would have still some symbolic and sealing significance. But symbolic and sealing significance in the opposite direction. Namely, the sign and seal of that to which he had degenerated through disobedience. That is to say, it would have been the seal of that kind of life. That kind of in which Adam has evolved by his disobedience. And we must remember that if knowledge can describe knowledge of good and evil, can describe that state Yes? Why should not the word
lie, Paul?
Now, similar signification, similar meaning. I would submit that the light consists in knowledge. Light consists in knowledge. There is no complete reason why the word light should not be used. As well as the word knowledge, to designate that into which man has fallen by his sin. If that interpretation is correct, then the expulsion from the garden. It's not only an act of judgment, not only an act of judgment, but an act of grace. Because it prevented man from an act that would have sealed his doom, that in the order instituted by God would have been the sign and seal of his doom. He prevented man from that act which would have signified and sealed his irrevocable involvement in the kind of knowledge of good and evil, the kind of knowledge of good and evil, and therefore in the kind of life into which by sin he had brought himself. That is, God preserved from taking upon himself the seal of irrevocable doom. Now that's all in the next and final subdivision of our discussion is this reflection of God.
Is the implication of what you just said that man has to take into the tree of life, there could have been no rejection for man?
Well, that would have been the implication. You see, he would have been taking upon himself what would have been the seal of the irrevocable doom, and having received the seal of the irrevocable doom, it would be contrary to the divine order of things for him to have then received eternal life in the other form. That would be the import that I said, that God saved man from putting himself outside the realm of saved man from putting himself outside the realm of redemption, putting himself outside the hope of recovery. That would be the direction of thought. And in any case, whether it would be as extreme as that, whether it would be just as extreme as that. In any case, you cannot but discover in the expulsion from the garden the grace of God, because to partake of the tree would in any case have been an act in violation of the divine order, and if done deliberately, it would have been an act of extreme sacrifice. And on either event, it was an act of God's grace to exclude him from the possibility of access to that grace. Similarity to the sacraments in this respect, that if a person does not possess that which the sacrament signifies and feels, it is a violation of the divine order or the certain procedures. And if a person deliberately partakes of the sacrament, knowing that he does not possess the grace which they signify, and deliberately partakes of them with the intent of wresting from God that grace which they signify, then you see how heinous is the sin of that person. And if Adam, of course, deliberately and intentionally would partake of the tree, after he knew that he had partially left with the signified, then he would have been guilty of an additional sin, which, because of its gravity, might have sealed his doom. And it is in that situation the unpardonable sin. Well, I'm not saying that you should adopt that interpretation. I am presenting it to you simply as what I consider to be a reasonable interpretation of the significance of the tree of life.